Good evening. A wonderful hymn. I didn't know it, so it was great to sing it. Please turn back to Daniel chapter 9. If you have your Bible with you, it would be helpful, especially given the kind of passage we're looking at tonight. This morning we looked at David's great prayer, and I thought it would make sense to look at the answer to that prayer. It was a great prayer, and Daniel got a great answer that we heard earlier. It's just been read to us. Before we come to the passage, let's pray once again, briefly. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would open our minds to understand, to discern what we need to know, what we need to understand for our own good.
We pray that you would show us Christ
in this passage, and that you would feed us with your word. In his name we ask. Amen. Amen. Now you may have heard, or you probably have heard about this passage, the famous 70 weeks in Daniel. It's probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture. Maybe it is the most difficult. I mean, I can think about a couple of passages in Revelation, but it's probably the most seemingly completely obscure and impossible to understand passage. There are problems at all levels in that passage. There are problems with either the Hebrew text is not always clear. There are numbers. There are symbols. There are references to people. We're not quite sure who they are. And when we read a passage like this, we may be tempted to think, why on earth is this in the Bible? And what are we supposed to make with this? But I know you're going through a series through Revelation at the moment, so I thought you would not be scared by anything now that you're going through Revelation. But more seriously, the reason why I think it's good to preach on a passage like this is I'm always reminded of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All Scripture is profitable, profitable to everyone, not just to experts or theologians. And this is part of Scripture, therefore there must be something profitable for us tonight, and indeed there is. We may not understand everything, or we may understand certain things differently, but there is great teaching here, encouraging teaching for us all. Now I'm going to focus on verses 24 to 27, which is the answer Gabriel gives to Daniel. Just want to mention in passing that there are some wonderful things in verses 20 to 23. The fact that Daniel was beloved by God, he was a faithful man of God, and that God sent Gabriel to answer his prayer. But I'm going to focus on the answer itself, verses 24 to 27. Now, as you're doing a series on Revelation, I think that you have understood by now that the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel are not books of riddles to resolve, enigma to solve, because that would be very unprofitable. No, they are books of images and symbols that express great spiritual truth, which are helpful for us. Certainly true about the book of Revelation. You may have heard this great definition of the book of Revelation by Sinclair Ferguson, a great theologian. He said, the book of Revelation is the movie version of Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, the book of Daniel is a bit the same thing. It's a book of images, symbols, numbers that point to great spiritual reality. So, as we focus on this passage tonight, verses 24 to 27, we'll try and understand what it is all about. There is something a bit puzzling about these verses 24 to 27, and it's not just the fact it's seemingly so complicated and obscure, and we don't really know what to make of them, but what is strange about this passage is it seems to be a mix of good news and bad news. Have you noticed that? As it was read, there are some great promises, but there are also words about wars and desolations and terrible things happening. And when you read these few verses, you're not quite clear. You think, is it positive overall or is it negative? Well, it is positive. it is positive and it talks about Christ. Now, when we come to this passage, let me give you a method, the method I'm going to apply to come to this passage. Think about this passage like a utility bill. I don't know whether you still read, do you read your electricity, gas bills or phone bills? It's all online now. Sometimes we don't read them anymore, but I still do. When you read a utility bill, what is the bit you're really interested in? It is the bit with the how much you have to pay, net to pay, or whether you are in debit or in credit. When you look at your bill, when you open it up, that's the first thing you want to look at. How much you've consumed and how much you have to pay, if anything. And then there is the small print. Pages of small prints with technical bits and legal bits that you may or may not read. Well, think about the passage in this way. Verse 24 is the main bit. It's what contains the most important teaching for us. And verses 25 to 27 are the small print. They're also helpful, but if we don't understand all the details, then we are still okay. The main thing is the plain thing. So, as we start, let's look at the great promise, first of all, the main bit, verse 24. As we look at this passage, I think the thing we have to do is to remember that this is an answer to Daniel's prayer. Gabriel came to answer Daniel's prayer. So whatever Gabriel is saying is in answer to what Daniel was asking. And I think it's an important point to keep in mind as we come to this passage. Now, what was Daniel asking? You remember if you were here this morning, he was basically asking the Lord to forgive Israel's sins and to give Israel a new heart so that they would stop being unfaithful all the time. They would stop disobeying all the time. That not only God would forgive their sins, but that he would resolve the problem of sin. That they would be faithful, that they would follow the Lord once and for all. Because Daniel was sorry for the sin of his own people. Do you remember verses 16 to 17? May your wrath turn away, make your face shine upon us again. May we be faithful. Well, Gabriel's answer is exactly about this. Gabriel is telling Daniel that God is going to do this. He's going to resolve the problem of sin once and for all. Sin is going to be forgiven, and it's going to be forgotten. Look at verse 24. It is quite clear. 70 weeks, we'll come back to that in a minute, are decreed about your people and your holy city. To do what? To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and then to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Do you see what Gabriel is saying here? This is the main bit. That's what we have to understand. Gabriel is giving Daniel an earth-shattering piece of news. God is going to solve the problem of sin once and for all. Right? And if you think everything is unclear in this passage, at least this is clear. Finish the transgression. Put an end to sin, literally to seal sin. Atone for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that a wonderful promise? This is the greatest news ever. This is what God is going to do. That's the main point of the passage. The rest is just small print. And when did God do that? When did he bring an end to sin, atone for iniquity, and brought everlasting righteousness? Well, he did that 2,000 years ago. When he came into the world, lived the perfect life we could not live, die on the cross for his people's sin, and he rose again on the third day. So, in simple terms, Gabriel is telling Daniel about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to solve the problem of sin. No more sin, no more unfaithfulness, no more iniquity. He's going to reconcile us to God. He's going to remove that corruption that separates us from God, this hostility. That's what Christ did when he came. He gave his life as a ransom for many to destroy the works of the devil. Now, as you read this, you may think, well, I mean, I'm not sure that the Lord has really put an end to sin. I mean, there's still quite a lot of sin around. There are sins in my heart. There's lots of sins in the world. Yet it is true, but we need to remember that 2,000 years ago, the Lord solved the problem of sin by providing an atonement for it, by providing a solution. Yes, it is true, the Lord Jesus must come back, and he must put an end really to all the transgressions of the world. But 2,000 years ago, what he did was to provide the solution for sin, the atonement. And now we know that when he comes back, he's going to solve everything. You see, this morning I said Daniel was not praying about the lands or the temple. He was praying about Israel's heart. Can you please forgive our sins and give us a new heart? And that's what Gabriel is telling him. 70 weeks to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And I would like to remind you this evening that our main problem as human beings is sin. Our main problem is this rebellion that we have in our hearts that separate us from God. Now, we all think we have various needs in life. I don't know what you think is your main needs tonight. Maybe you have physical needs. Maybe you have health problems. Maybe you have financial needs or relationship needs and problems. And these needs may be very real. But our main need, our main problem in life is what the Bible calls sin. This rebellion, this corruption, this hostility, this separation from God. And our Lord Jesus, when he came, said the same thing. You remember in Mark chapter 2, when they brought a paralytic to him through the roof, expecting the Lord Jesus to heal him, the first thing the Lord Jesus said was, "My son, take heart, your sins are forgiven." That's not what he was expecting. That's not what he wanted. But that's what the Lord told him, because it was his main needs. And it is our main need tonight. So let me ask you, are your sins forgiven? Have you been set free from your sins? Have you been reconciled to God? I'm not asking you whether you were brought up in church. I'm not asking you whether you've been coming to church for 20 years or 30 years. I'm asking you that simple question. Are your sins forgiven? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what Gabriel is talking about here? Have you experienced this liberation when you come to the Lord Jesus? When you come to God in his name and your sins are forgiven, you just feel a weight is lifted from your shoulders. You feel you're set free. You're liberated. And this is precisely what brings us to this 70 weeks, this idea of freedom, liberation. 70 weeks are decreed. What are these 70 weeks? Well, almost certainly there are 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7, 490 years. What are these 490 years? Well, many people have tried to interpret those years literally, in all sorts of ways, thinking it's the time between Daniel and the coming of the Lord. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus came roughly 500 years after Daniel lived, but the interpretation of these 490 years should be symbolic, not literal, for two reasons. First of all, nobody has ever come up with a satisfactory literal interpretation. And number two, even if somebody did, it would be of no value to us. Again, what matters here in this passage is the spiritual truth. And there is a wonderful symbolism in this 490 years. And the answer, the key to these 490 years is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, that you can read later tonight, if you want. In Leviticus 25, the Lord says two things to Israel. He gives Israel two laws. He says, one, every 7 years, the land should rest. So you should sow your seeds for 6 years, but every 7 years, the land should have a year of rest. And then the second thing the Lord says is that every 49 years, 7 times 7, there should be a so-called jubilee where debts are cancelled. When people have got debts, they've borrowed money and they can't pay back, or they've been forced to sell their lands, well, their debts should be cancelled. They should be free from those debts and they should get their land back. two very simple laws. Every 7 years, the land should rest. Every 49 years, 7 times 7, there should be a jubilee. People should be set free from their debts. Well, if you apply that to the current situation of Daniel and what Gabriel is talking about, it all becomes very clear. Israel was deported to Babylon for 70 years. So the land got a super rest, 10 times 7. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he will provide a super jubilee, 10 times 49. Can you see the parallel here? It's quite striking and in a sense it's quite simple. The land got a super rest, 10 times 7, 70 years. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to accomplish at the cross a super jubilee, 10 times 49, 490. The mother of all jubilees, if you want. People will be set free from their sins. They will be able to face death in peace, knowing that they are reconciled to God. This, in substance, is the meaning of the 490 years, the 70 weeks. As I said, it is quite clear when you read Leviticus 25. So as I asked before, have you experienced that jubilee, that liberation from sins, that you no longer live with this burden? You are reconciled to God. Have you experienced this wonderful joy? Can you sing with the hymn writer, "It is well with my soul"? Are you ready to die? If you were to die tomorrow, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know where you're going? This is what Gabriel is talking about. See, Gabriel is talking about concrete stuff. Yes, in symbolic terms, but concrete stuff. Because, you see, one day when we are on our deathbeds, we will not care at all about apocalyptic prophecies. We won't be interested in these things anymore. But we will care very much about the state of our soul, whether we are reconciled to God or not. And that's what Gabriel is talking about. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to do. And you see, the Lord Jesus is going to do other things in verse 24. He's going to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint a most holy place. What does that mean? Well, seal both vision and prophet. It means that the Lord Jesus is going to seal God's revelation. The Old Testament is going to come to an end. The New Testament is going to be written to tell us about what Jesus has done. And that will be it. And in fact, what Gabriel is talking about, again, took place 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, God's revelation was completed. Now we have a complete Bible. We don't need any other revelation. The revelation is complete. Why? Because, you see, God has nothing else to say because he has nothing else to do. He has done everything he had to do for the forgiveness of our sins. All he's doing now is to call men and women throughout the world to forgive them their sins and unite them to the church. So what Gabriel is talking about here is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 1. At many times, in various ways, God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need new solutions. We don't need anything new. What we need is the same old gospel. We need to go back to our Bible and we need to believe what it says. Christ has done it all. That's what Gabriel says in verse 24. And that's the main bit. Isn't that wonderful? When you look at it in those terms, isn't that actually simpler than maybe you thought and more wonderful than you thought? This is the good news of the gospel. Gabriel also talks about the anointing of a most holy one at the end of verse 24. Literally, it could be a holy person or a holy place. This is not entirely clear. Probably more probable that it is a holy place. And that brings us to the small print. Let's have a look at the small print, verses 25 to 27. They are very difficult verses, and we can't be sure that we understand everything. But remember, the main thing is in verse 24. So what have we got in verses 25 to 27? Basically, as you can see in verse 25, Gabriel seems to be saying that before the coming of Christ, there's going to be a period divided into three. There shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. Again, people have just gone into all sorts of funny theories. They've bound themselves into loops to try and find some literal applications. Again, I think the best way to understand these things is symbolic. What Gabriel is telling Daniel is before Christ comes to resolve the problem of sin, there's going to be a certain period of time, which we now know is about 500 years. And in that period of time, there's going to be three periods. There's going to be a short period of about 7 years, then a longer period of 62 years. And then it seems that there will be a short climactic period at the end when everything is accomplished. So briefly running through these verses, because I think it is helpful. Look at verse 25 with me. Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. I think the most satisfactory way of understanding this is the word to restore is the word of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 29, the prophecy that Israel would come back to the land and restore all things. And the coming of an anointed one, I think the best candidate is Cyrus. Cyrus, the king of Persia. He is the king who allowed people, who allowed Israel to come back to their land. In fact, in Isaiah 45, verse 1, the Lord says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, my anointed. Cyrus is literally called anointed. So Gabriel seems to be saying that there's going to be a first initial period when Israel is going to come back, and they're going to, Cyrus is going to come, allowing them to rebuild the temple. And then verse 25b, there's going to be 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. Basically, I think what Gabriel is saying is in all these centuries before Christ, the temple is going to be rebuilt and Jerusalem, but it will be a troubled time. And it was. I'm not going into details, but there were all sorts of wars. They were invaded. There was a famous king called Antiochus Epiphanes who persecuted the Jews. So it was a period of restoration, but at the same time, it was a very difficult period. And then in verses 26, 27, we have the climax, the 70th week. Now, I'm aware that there are Christians, many Christians, who think that the 70th week is still to come. They are trying to squeeze 2,000 years before between verse 25 and verse 26. And I don't think it really works. You know, even if you push really hard, it's difficult to squeeze 2,000 years. And again, I think the whole passage is about the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago to resolve the problem of sin. It's very hard to interpret, but very briefly, let me tell you how I think the best way to understand the passage, verse 26, after 62 weeks, an anointed shall be cut off. I think in all probability it talks about the Lord Jesus, who will die for his people's sin. Isaiah 58, verse 7, he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Then Gabriel talk about the people of a prince who is to come, who shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that people, in all probability, is the Romans. The Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And then verse 27, he shall make a strong covenant with many. There are various possibilities. I think the best way to understand the he is to refer to Christ. In verse 26, the one who is cut off, he will make a strong covenant, or he will consolidate, he will enforce a covenant with many, which basically means that the covenant of grace is going to be sealed in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That covenant is going to be made unbreakable If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the covenant and your sin are forgiven. And then in the middle of that week, he will put an end to the sacrifices. I think it also refers to the Lord Jesus. By his coming, he put an end to the sacrifices. They did not stop immediately, but they were made pointless. The New Testament is very clear about that, especially the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10:14. By a single offering, we are perfecting for all times. So all these things are clearly true, and they clearly applied to Christ when he died 2,000 years ago. He came, he died. When he died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn. The temple was not necessary anymore. In fact, it was destroyed in 70 AD. He perfected people. He confirmed the covenant, and he resolved the problem of sin once and for all. This, I think, is the most likely interpretation of the small print, verses 25 to 27. If you have other views or you have questions, you can come and talk to me afterwards. But remember, the main point tonight is verse 24, the wonderful news of the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, who resolved the problem of sin once and for all. And as we finish, I would like to close with just a couple of brief reflection. And I would like to ask in particular one question, a question that you may ask or you may have asked in your mind. Why is this so complicated? Why all these numbers, all these symbols, all these cryptic sentences? Have you ever wondered why the Lord does that? Have you ever asked yourself, you know, if the Lord wants to tell us something, why can't he speak clearly and simply? Why couldn't the Lord simply say to Daniel, look, Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to resolve the problem of sin? Why being so complicated? Well, I think there are two reasons for that. The first reason is to keep us humble, that we may be humble and trust our Lord. We must be reminded that God has got a prerogative over history. It is his prerogative to know for sure what will happen in the future. The Lord tells us what we need to know, but he doesn't tell us everything. We don't know the details for sure. It's all very mysterious because it is his prerogative. But I think there is another reason that we maybe don't understand because we live 2,000 years after the cross. We need to remember that Daniel was an Old Testament Jew. And he thought like an Old Testament Jew. And for Old Testament Jews, the sign of God's presence with his people was the temple. That's how they thought. That's how Daniel thought. Daniel thought, you know, if God is really present in the temple, if we rebuild the temple, and if God is there, then we know for sure that everything is okay. And God is with us. Now, the difficult thing for the Jews in the Old Testament, like Daniel, to understand is this. Is that it's precisely because Christ came to resolve the problem of sin by dying on the cross that the temple was not needed anymore. You see, that's the bit that people like Daniel would have struggled to understand. Gabriel, in fact, what Gabriel said must have been very puzzling for Daniel. Gabriel is telling him, look, Daniel, I've got great news. The problem of sin is going to be resolved. Wonderful. We're going to be reconciled with God forever. And, oh, by the way, the temple is going to be rebuilt and is going to be destroyed again. Everything is going to be destroyed. And Daniel must have struggled with that. But now we understand, don't we? We don't need a temple anymore. We don't need sacrifices anymore. Because we have a wonderful jubilee. We are free from sin. And tragically, tonight, there are many people who still don't understand that. They don't understand that if they come to Christ, they can be set free from their sin. I don't know whether you are aware that in Rome at the moment, there is a Roman Catholic Jubilee. Don't know if you know that. In the Middle Ages, a Pope came up with the idea of a Jubilee, probably taking the idea from the Old Testament. And he decided that every 100 years there would be a special year of Jubilee. And then it was every 25 years, and now I think it's every 10 years or every 5 years. But basically, 2025 is the year of Jubilee for Roman Catholic people. And there are thousands and thousands of pilgrims who are going to Rome, and they are there now. And why are they going there? Because they have been promised that if they go to Rome this year, and if they do certain things, if they pray in certain churches, if they do works of penance, then they will receive a plenary indulgence for their sins. Their sins will be forgiven. They will experience the Jubilee. And they do all sorts of things. You may have seen that in Rome there are famous, there's a famous staircase. And every day there are pilgrims who go up the staircase on their knees as penance for their sins. Why are all these people doing that? Why are they all going to Rome this year? Because they have not understood what Gabriel is talking about here. They have lost track of the real Jubilee, the Leviticus 25 Jubilee accomplished at the cross. We can be set free from our sins if we come to Christ, from our sins, from our guilt, from everything. And there are millions of people tonight, millions of religious people who do not understand this. They keep going to God and they never have assurance of forgiveness. So let me ask you one last time this evening. Have you got assurance of forgiveness and salvation? Have you experienced this wonderful Jubilee that Gabriel is talking about? The wonderful peace of mind to know that God is our Father, is no longer a judge. And I think one test to know whether you have experienced this is whether you are looking forward to Christ's return. Are you looking forward to Christ's return tonight? Is it good news for you, or is it bad news? If you are in Christ, if your sins are forgiven, this is good news. Are you among those that Hebrews 9 says are eagerly waiting for the return of Christ? Well, let's come to the Lord Jesus in prayer, and let's ask for his help as we continue, hopefully, meditating on these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, first of all, we thank you that we live 2,000 years after the cross, and so many things that are clear to us were so cryptic for men like Daniel. Lord, we admire people like Daniel, or indeed David, or Moses, or Abraham. They had so little, they understood so little, just a few promises to keep them going. And we have so much more than they had. We have the whole Bible. We have the whole revelation. And how ashamed we are to think that often we haven't got the faith that they did have. Lord, we thank you that you have resolved this seemingly insoluble problem, the problem of sin, of guilt, of us being afraid of you, running away from you as a judge. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ there is a great salvation. Thank you that in Christ we can be set free from the burden of sin and of our guilt. And indeed we pray all these things in his name. Amen.